I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And I wish you a Merry Christmas and also feel the need to thank you for coming to church today. We had quite a number of people last night and an opportunity to share the Gospel a little bit, and just very glad that you are here today. I want to focus, you're in Luke chapter 2, and I want to focus mainly on verses 10 and 11, more specifically, just the identity of the baby who is born. He is called the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there is such a depth of doctrinal importance about who Jesus is and why He matters to us in the very titling of His person there. He is the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I do think it's okay to take such a statement out of its larger narrative, out of its larger context, because we are so very familiar with the story already. How Joseph and Mary are guided by the sovereignty of God, who wishes to be gracious to humanity. He guides them to the exact place where the prophets say that the Messiah is to be born, there in Bethlehem. And we know the story of how the shepherds are in their fields abiding, keeping watch over their flocks during the night hours, when they are suddenly and without warning engulfed in the glory of God. And the angel appears and gives announcement of good news, joyous news, that a Savior who is Christ the Lord is born. And the shepherds believe this announcement. And they make haste to see Jesus. And when they leave, they do so proclaiming Him, talking about Jesus to anyone who will listen. And the story ends with them glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as they had been told. That's the larger story. I want us to look at these three titles here in verses 10 and 11. But before I do so, maybe an application is appropriate from something that is read in the seventh verse of Luke chapter 2. And she, that is Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And then there is this statement, for there was no place for him in the inn. There was no room for him there. The King of Glory, the one who had spoken our world into existence, the sovereign over all, is incarnate in this baby, and there's no room for him. He who was rich for our sakes became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. And one day Jesus will say in his ministry, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's no room for him. There's no room for him. And then on the night in which he is betrayed, just hours before the cross, he says to his disciples, and the promise is equal to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise the Lord. No room. But He came to make room for us in heaven. It is because Christmas is about a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And there they are, the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, and suddenly there is the brilliance and this bright light, and it is the shepherds being engulfed in the glory of God. There is something about the weightiness and the majesty of God's presence, and God was in that place, and the shepherds knew it. And I love the King James. It says, they were sore afraid. They were paralyzed by fear. So that the very first words of the angel in verse 10 is, do not fear. There seems to be this response in the Bible that when God makes His glory and His holiness evident to people, there is a trembling, there is fear, and who knows, but they were thinking like Isaiah did before them, woe is me, or woe is us. Has God come in His glory to bring judgment upon us? Is this the moment that Amos was talking about? Prepare to meet your God. They are sore afraid. And that's not necessarily a wrong response now, is it? Should not the glory of God in its brilliance and its holiness and its beauty manifest to us that we, by comparison to His majestic purity, are we not sinners who need a Savior? And so in verse 10, we read in Luke chapter 2, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the town of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Fear not, it's a word of comfort, a word of reassurance. You're not being judged. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It's the gospel that He's delivering. It's for all the peoples, for people from every language and tribe and nation. The gospel, all through Luke, has universal implications. It is for all who will believe. The one who has been born in the town of David in fulfillment of the prophecy found in Micah's gospel. The king will come. The one who is from everlasting will come as shepherd and ruler for His people. He is to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. And so God is acting in history sovereignly, omnipotently, for the purpose of grace. To save us from our fear of His justice. To bring us into the brightness of His glory and His grace. And it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then the angel says, and we get to the heart of it, don't we? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. How familiar are we with that Savior? I need a Savior. You need a Savior. We all do. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means we have disobeyed His commands. We have defamed His name. We have dishonored His character. We have robbed Him of glory by our sinful manner and ways. All of us have. But the good news is that elsewhere in the New Testament we're told Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. If you have ever sinned against God, you need a Savior. And Jesus is born to deal with our sin, to redeem us from it. He is born to rescue us from the eternal ruin our sin deserves. More than that, He is born to rescue us from our loving of sin so that we can live by His word more and more each day. He's come to save us both from its eternal penalty and its daily power and rule over us. He's a total Savior. That's why He's named Jesus, by the way. You remember in Matthew's gospel, in the first chapter, on the first page of the New Testament, the angel says to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Mary is told the same. The angel appears to her in Luke's gospel and says, "You will give birth to a son. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will endure forever, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb." Why is the name Jesus so significant? It is a name that means Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. That's who Jesus is. He's the Savior. That's his mission. He came to save his people from their sins, but it is also his identity. The one who is born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and asleep in a feeding trough for animals is Jehovah himself, come into our world to save us. Think about that. Only God can forgive sins committed against God. And so the Savior of necessity must be God himself in the person of his eternal and holy Son, who bears that name, Jehovah saves, because that's who he is and what he's come to do. And the Old Testament requires us to believe as much. For it is the sustained practice of the Old Testament scriptures to reserve the title Savior exclusively to God. There are a handful of references in the prophets. I'll read two from Isaiah. Chapter 41, verse 11, "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Isn't that good news? It's good news that God has provided a way, and that way is through himself. Isaiah 45, verse 21, "And there is no other besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me." You know, the Lord Jesus will come again. Don't we believe in the return of Jesus? And in Titus we read, "We are eagerly awaiting for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who's coming back for us, our great God and Savior." His name is Jesus. He is Jehovah come into our world to save us from our sins. Now, one more thing. Well, there's a lot more things, but one more thing here. Jesus was not born into this world so he could say, "You're forgiven." He was born so he could secure forgiveness for us. You see, the Saviorhood of Jesus is announced in his birth. It is secured by his cross. Later, the angels will sing in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This peace is not a general sort of tranquility. It is the end of hostilities between humans who have rebelled against him and God who wishes to save them. And he is pleased with those who believe. But the Bible also says that he makes peace by the blood of his cross. Christmas requires a forward look to the cross of Christ. This baby who is God come into our world to save us from sin, to satisfy the justice of God in our place, to secure forgiveness of us, to wipe the slate clean, must do so by his sin-bearing substitutionary death on the cross for us. He's born to save, which means he is born to give himself as a ransom for many. And the angel says he is Christ the Lord. He is Christ. He is Christ. He is Christ. The Hebrew is Messiah. Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. It's the same word, Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. And it's a word that means one who is anointed to perform a special task. It's a complex concept of Jesus. The idea is to wed together the passages in the Scripture that promise the Messiah will be a king of might and glory, but that the Messiah will also be a suffering servant. That he will be the one who redeems us and rules over us. It's that idea. The Messiah is the Redeemer King. But it's also true that in the Old Testament, those who were anointed for a special task were prophets and priests and kings. They were anointed with oil. And the prophet was anointed by God to speak truth to the people of God. The priest was anointed for the purpose of offering sacrifices to secure forgiveness. And the king was anointed to rule in righteousness over the people. But no one of those shared the office of another. But the ultimate Messiah, the Messiah to end all messiahs, is Jesus himself. He is the prophet who has come into our world to speak the word of God to us. In these last days, God has spoken by His Son. And He is the priest who offers sacrifice for us. And lo and behold, He Himself is the sacrifice that He offers. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Lamb of God who bears the sins of the world and takes the sins of the world away among those who believe. And He is the King who rules over us. What a Christ we have. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we are to hear Him. And we are to love Him for His sacrifice. And we are to submit to His rule. And it begs a few questions, doesn't it? Are we listening to Jesus? Are we loving and praising Him? And are we living joyously under His rule? He is Christ. And one last title. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. Did you know the title Lord, especially in this passage, as in passages like every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus is what? Lord. It's a title that refers to the deity of Jesus. That He is very God of very God. That He is begotten and not made, co-equal and co-eternal with His Father and the blessed Spirit. And especially this title, Lord, refers to the sovereign authority of the God who rules. Do we understand what this angel is saying to these shepherds? The one resting in the feeding trough is the Lord God Almighty, who spoke creation into existence. He's the Lord of glory. Preacher, explain that. Sorry. It is a glorious mystery. It's called the incarnation, the enfleshment of God, the eternal Son, without ceasing to be who He eternally is. He becomes a human without sin. So that He is God in the fullest sense of the word. And He is man in the fullest sense of the word. Jesus is the God-man for us and for our salvation and for our deliverance and for our joy. He is the Lord. He's God with us. This is what makes Him worthy of the title Emmanuel. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, we read there again on the first page. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. Do we really believe that? I tried to think of a way to illustrate it. Think about all the names of God in the Bible. El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High. El Olam, the Everlasting God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Tadiscu, the Lord our righteousness. Now think of all the images or metaphors of God in the Bible. King, Shepherd, Creator, Father, Judge, Lawgiver, Refuge, Shield, Comforter, and many more. Now, think of all the attributes of God. Eternal, Almighty, Just, Merciful, Truth, Joyful, Faithful, Sovereign, Holy, Loving, and so many more. That's who's with us. That's Emmanuel. That's the one in the feeding trough. God with us. The most formidable person in the universe. The most majestic person in the universe. Reduced to a baby. Charles Wesley said, God contracted to a span incomprehensibly made man. And C.S. Lewis said, there was once one in the world who was greater than the world himself. He is the Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. And the promise of the Christmas story is God with us, and He is with us because we matter to God. If you've ever sinned against God, you need a Savior. And only God can forgive sins committed against God. You shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Who is this salvation for? Look at the verse. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto... what's the next word? They say it's rude to point. It's for you and you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Born for you. This birth is for you. This Savior is for you. This Christ is for you. This Lord is for you. This gospel is for you. Who will believe and trust Him? He has come to redeem us and rule us. He has come to save us. And to keep us secure in the salvation He gives us. Won't you trust Him and adore Him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the older I get, the more I can see the depth of my own personal depravity. And the greater I see my own need, and the sweeter it sounds to me that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Many of us might even argue with Paul the Apostle who first said that, adding, "Of whom I am the worst." How sweet it is to know that you did not appear born of the Virgin in this world as a judge to condemn us, but as a Savior to love us and forgive us and make us yours and rule over us in righteousness and peace. How grateful we are to be saved. Forgive us if we ever take it for granted. Forgive us if we are lukewarm or bored with that idea. Forgive us if it is not good news of great joy to us. And in this coming year and on this day, may our supreme delight and love and joy be for Him, Christ the Lord, who saves His people from their sins. And you, my friend, if you are outside of Christ, the shepherds believed the word that had been told them. And they went very personally and very urgently, the text says, with haste to Jesus. And will you go to Him and trust Him also? All praise and honor and glory be to You, O Christ. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name be all the glory. Thank You, God, for Your indescribable gift, who is Jesus, and the grace He eternally secures for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.